One of the most difficult things when we look at Old Testament books like this book, this is one of our minor prophets, is that Zechariah is not talking about us. And he's using words that are so foreign to us. What in the world is a scroll? And what does a flying scroll have anything to do with us? What is this about a basket and women and a woman in a basket and two women with wings like storks? What does this have to do with what we're going through? And I'll remind you that not every portion of Scripture is about us, but every portion of Scripture is for us. That God did preserve this in our hearing for us. And I want you to listen to my best attempt at explaining what these two visions mean, and listen for God's message for you. As I try to clearly point that out, this is what God's saying to you, because you're in a relationship with God. In this room, I'm imagining everyone has a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there may be some who do not have a relationship. And these two visions speak about you also. They're for you also. Listen clearly at what this says. God's word says. And then I'll remind you, one of the blessings of visions is that we get to see things from God's perspective. He's showing us from his perspective how he views us. I have to tell you, if it was my only perspective about how God should see me, I'd point out all the benefits, all the good things, all the things that I thought were good, and I would be far away from God's standard of righteousness were it not for the fact that I have the righteousness of Christ in me. If I didn't have the righteousness of Christ in me, I'd be so far away from God's righteousness from his perspective. And what we're going to see here is God speaking to his people about their sin and its effect on the community. So the first thing he reveals is the presence of a curse. Look at verses 1 and 3 again. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, remember, he's talking to an angel. And I answered the angel, and I see a flying scroll. The length is 20 cubits. Now, that is about 31.7 feet. Yeah, 31.7 feet. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits, 15.9 feet. Then he said to me, "This is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what's on the other side." Now let me try to explain what's going on here. First of all, there's this flying scroll that's over Judah. And Zechariah says, "What in the world is it?" Now, this flying scroll is 31 feet long. That's about from here to about here. These squares are a foot, 12 inches in diameter. So you can just count out 31. And then 15 squares, if I start here, it's about to right here from the beginning of that white portion, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. Oh, right here. Oh, Betty Lou, you're covered. So this, from this section, there's a flying scroll over Jerusalem, and God said, this represents a curse. Well, why would it represent a curse? Well, if you look at Exodus chapter 32, you'll see that the Ten Commandments, when they were given the second time, were written on both sides of the tablet. And that would remind Israel that the scroll that they would normally see would have God's law written on one side, but it would point to the fact that the tablets of stone were a two-sided document. That tablet, that covenant that they made with God, that they would keep the law, that they would honor the law, they broke it. And according to Deuteronomy 28, that became a curse to them. I want you to read Deuteronomy 28 because God uses the word curse quite freely in that passage. He says that when you fail to keep your oath to me, I will curse you with. And he outlines the curse. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, this curse under which you now live floats around you. And it not only floats around you, it enters your houses. This scroll was supposed to be very visible. This scroll would remind them that the curse of their breaking the law stood over them and affected everything that they did. The curse revealed. The curse revealed. There is something else about the revealing of a curse, and that to me was implied, but also really encouraging. I'm going to read Jeremiah 36, the first three verses, because this also points to this type of scroll that Zechariah saw. Jeremiah wrote about this before this occurrence in Jeremiah 36. Listen to what he says. He said, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. When God points out sin, one of the reasons he points it out is that he encourages people to turn from that. He's pointing it out not just to say you are guilty, but he's pointing it out also to say there's an opportunity for you to repent. There's an opportunity for you to turn. So he reveals the wickedness, not to rub it in, as it were, but to say this is who you really are in my eyes, but I'm calling you back to myself. I'm calling you back to repentance. And for Zechariah, this was shown to him by the vision of this scroll over Judah. I want to remind you the purpose of these eight visions. These eight visions were visions given to Zechariah on purpose by God to show them what it meant when God said, I will return to you. This is how he's going to return to them. The vision before this one that I just read has one of my favorite lines. It has this line in it. It's not by might or by power, but my spirit says the Lord, that he's going to accomplish great things, not by the might of the people, not by the might of the priests, but by the power of God. And what I'm going to tell you in this vision in just a few moments underscores that only God can remove a curse that stands over us. Only God, by his grace, can wipe that away and say, you're forgiven. Only God can do that. And the vision that follows this, they're reminded that God is the one who has redeemed them from the nations. He's the one who brought them back to Jerusalem so they could be a people that are his very own again. He promises to enter into a relationship with them again. But he says, there stands a curse over you. He reveals it. And now he's going to talk about, I want you to think about the range of the curse. The curse's range. Look at verse 4. And I will send it out, he's still talking about the scroll, and I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And he shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Now, what in the world is that about? Well, let me tell you what I think it's about. About 2 months before this vision, Haggai, the book before this one, he served about the same time as Zechariah. Haggai was preaching the same thing to the people. He said this. He asked them, let me ask you this question. Let's say that I am holy and clean, and I brush up against this object. Do I make this object holy and clean? And the people answered, no. He says, right, it's no. But let's say that I am unclean, and I brush up against this object. Do I make it unclean? And of course the answer is yes. And what he was saying was, and so are you unclean by your actions. When you're building my temple and you have unconfessed, unregarded sin in your life, you're under this curse, it affects everything that you do. And so the people had already heard that from Zechariah, from Haggai. The other thing they heard from Haggai was this. He said, the Lord says to you that my temple lays desolate and your houses are being worked upon. That's why it's like you have holes in your pockets. That's why you're not earning. That's why you're not seeing return, because you're taking from me. You're taking what belongs to me. And I see that. They've already heard that judgment was on their houses because of their breaking the law. I mean, it makes sense when you look back at Cyrus. Cyrus sent out a proclamation that said that the people can go back and build the temple. And provisions were given them. They were given everything they needed to build the temple. All they had to do was build it. And because of their disobedience, they didn't do it. That's what these prophets are talking about. And he's saying, because of that, this curse enters your household. It enters where you live. The range of the curse reaches down to the household. Remember Achan's sin? Remember that? Remember the story of Achan's sin, how he hid something from Joshua? How he hid, and because of that, the whole community was affected? Remember that? Well, the same message is, this curse that's over Jerusalem, God says, enters your family, and it affects everything that you touch. It's an insidious curse. It reminds us of this fact. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our memory verse. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Read Romans 23. All have turned away, Paul says. All have rebelled. We are all in the same boat. That curse is there. The curse, the extension of the curse. Remember, the people who came back from the captivity, Babylonian captivity, spent 70 years in Babylon. They spent 70 years with the language and the customs. If you want to read how difficult it was, read the book of Daniel. Because Daniel was one of the young men who went into captivity before this generation that we're talking about. And he reveals some difficult things about that society. A king who commanded that everyone would worship him. For a Jewish person, you can't do that. You can only worship God alone. It was a horrible, horrible experience in Babylon. So for 70 years, they lived that way. And now they're back in Jerusalem. And they may have thought, well, what happened there stays there. That reminds me of a saying that you've heard, and I'm going to repeat it. What happens in Vegas, what? And that's the biggest lie that can ever be told. So in case Israel said what happened in Babylon, that since we're not there anymore, it doesn't affect us. God's reminding them, it still affects you. That curse you brought home with yourself. Well, what is this curse? What is it? All right, here's the curse removed, but it's also going to reveal the personification of the curse. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then I said to the angel who talked to me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down on its base." Let me ask you something. When the angel opened the basket, what came out? A woman. And I read that and I went, oh man, why in the world would he say a woman? And so some of my friends would probably say, see, there's proof. All of our ills are because of women. If Eve didn't do what she did, we'd be okay. It's because of her. Well, I don't think that's what Zechariah was pointing at. I think there are two reasons why this would be a woman. I think wickedness is a feminine word in Hebrew. I think that's one of the reasons. But I think a stronger reason is that this woman represented idolatry. I think this woman represented a real deity that was present in Babylon, a real person that people worshipped in Babylon. And she was herself wicked. She was herself the personification of wickedness. And it was a particular wickedness that was returned to Shinar. And I'm going to tell you, Shinar is just another word for Babylon. She was returned back to the place from where she came. She arrived, this idolatrous wickedness arrived with God's people in Jerusalem. And God says, I'm going to remove that from you. I want you to notice that two other women came to take him away. Now that dispels that my other friend's comment that says it's because women are evil. No, actually women were the tool by which God would remove wickedness. He's not talking about women here. What he's talking about is his active removing of wickedness. And he uses a stork people in that time period would have understood a stork to be a bird that was unclean, but large, a bird who would migrate to the north, so it would be easy to see the stork take this wicked basket to the north. The north was where Babylon was. It was strong enough to take something that long distance. It made perfect sense, I think, to the hearers, that God would take wickedness away from the people. This is where I get so excited, because what God's telling Israel is this: I'm calling you to worship me. Even as I call you, there's a curse that stands over you that I will remove. I will take it away. It's not by their own devotion that is taken away. It's not by their own acts that this wickedness is removed. The wickedness is removed by God's gracious hand. He removes it from them. They are still sinners because they still have to confess, just like we are. But the curse that stood over them, God says he would remove. Now, here's the point where I can't help to go to Galatians, because God speaks so clearly about what does this have to do for us? Why is this for us? Turn, if you will, and I'll close with this one. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. If you're like me and you don't know where Galatians is, what I usually do is it's in the New Testament, and I think General Electric Power Company, because I'm from Schenectady now. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, so if I find Colossians, I know I have to go back because I passed Galatians. I'm not even going to tell you how to find it from Romans because I don't have an easy way to do that. But look at Galatians chapter 3. The other trick that I use, I look at the end, the table of contents, and I look for the page number. That works really well. Galatians chapter 3, I've wasted enough time, you should have found it by now. Galatians 3, I'm going to read 10 through 14. This tells us, why was this preserved for us? For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and to do them. Now let me just tell you, we would all be under a curse. Let's just take the first 10 commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Let's take the one about bearing false witness, lying. Bearing false witness. Let's take the one about coveting. Let's take the one about thou shalt not murder. And let's remember what Christ said, that even if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And even if you say to your brother, you fool, you have already murdered him. Let's look at how easy it is to break one of God's laws. And when I do that, I stand outside of Christ. I stand under a curse, because cursed is everyone who breaks a law. That's why Paul so clearly said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all under the same boat. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about. But let me read on. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here it is. You know why we can celebrate? There's no curse over us today, those of us who believe in Christ, because Christ became a curse for us. He took that curse away. He took the curse away. Through his death, when he hanged on the tree, he took that curse away. So here's the message. Here's how this is for believers. Here it is. Christ redeemed us. He freed us from the curse of the law. He freed us so that we can live a life of righteousness before him. It makes no sense if we bind ourselves to acts of sinning. It makes no sense if we give our allegiance to something for which we've been redeemed. If I spend my life sinning and disobeying God doing things that do not honor God, it makes no sense because I've been redeemed from that. That curse no longer exists for me. I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed. I've been restored. I've been renewed. Now I can live for God. This gives me freedom. The other thing it tells me is that I don't have to earn relationship with God. I serve because I have a relationship with God. I serve him because of my position in him. This is wonderful. For the unbeliever, it tells me that there's nothing I can do that will remove that curse. When you read Zechariah, you're going to read one thing you didn't read in those two visions. You didn't read Zechariah saying, but sacrifice and the curse will be removed. He didn't say that because there was nothing the people can do to remove the curse. But cry out to the Lord and the curse will be removed. Did you notice? There was nothing like that in that passage because nothing that the people could do could remove the curse. And one of the reasons for that is that in Jeremiah, actually in Isaiah 64, God said that even our righteousness, our filthy garments, our filthy rags, is a disgrace, is a disgust before God. The very things that we call right, God is so holy that it's a polluted garment in front of God. Everything we touch, just like Haggai told the people in Jerusalem in 520 B.C., everything you touch, because you're unclean, becomes unclean. He says, everything you touch outside of Christ becomes unclean. There's nothing you can do to get the curse removed. It only comes through the active part of Christ Jesus, the active work of Christ. When I read this vision for the first time, I was so excited that there's nothing hanging over Duanesburg the way that was hanging over Jerusalem. And as I walked into the church this morning, I didn't look up, but if I looked up, I wouldn't see a scroll flying there, even though we are no better than the people in Jerusalem at this time. The only reason there's no scroll here is that Jesus Christ became a curse for us and am redeemed because of that. I can celebrate that. The Lord Christ took upon our sin, sin that he did not earn or deserve, upon himself and gave us his righteousness. The curse, my dear friends, is gone. It's been removed through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that for our sake you made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father, that the curse has been removed. Thank you that we stand, those of us who have acknowledged the forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus, we stand forgiven, we stand clean, we stand renewed because the curse has been taken away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.